that time. The question comes up, I've always been taught that, you know, demonic oppression, possession, whatever you want to call it, is non, you know, that it can't happen to a Christian. You know, it's always been pointed out to me that sure it can happen in a non-saved person, but a Christian, that it can't happen to a Christian. What's your opinion on that?
Well, now I raised this question, Brother Travis, the other day. Paul said, Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. And he said that word that he in the original there was, he intercepted him. He intercepted him. Now, usually I find that when I get in any kind of a state of depression or so on, of course I realize that body ailments can induce that. There are a lot of things that can do it. But the old devil can't do anything much until we begin to waver in faith. When we begin to look just like old Simon Peter was when they was in that storm and they saw the Lord coming and they thought it was a ghost and they like to have a runaway fit in spite of that stormy weather. They just literally screamed out there. And finally, Peter said, now, Lord, if that's you bid me come to thee on the water. Well, he got out and started walking on the water. But when he saw the winds were boisterous, so what happened? Started sinking, didn't he? Started sinking. He said, Lord, save me. So, fellas, that's about the only safe thing that I know when you and I get in states like that, is to just call on the Lord to lift us up out of that. You know what I'm talking about? I think that's it. We're totally dependent on the Lord, and it makes no difference how much faith you think you may have. I think the Lord lets us get in some of these states, permits it sometime, because we begin to get proud of our faith. Proud of our faith. Proud of our faith. And so, I just know this, that whenever I do turn things over to the Lord and leave it alone, why, he'll work the thing out. He always has. But it's a hard thing for you and me to keep our hands off some situations. You know what I'm talking about? And we began to look at the problem, and the scriptures will literally burst this out. As long as we're looking at the problem and turning this, that over, it will depress us. It will depress us. But if we'll just quit looking at it and commit it to the Lord, but therein comes another old weakness of the flesh, commit a thing and go back and pick it up and carry it again. Have you ever done that? Yeah. I'm deeply sorry that we're in this situation. However, I raised the question years ago with one time with Dr. A.T. Powers, if we wouldn't see just what we're seeing as we got into the close of the age. And good friends of mine in Oklahoma City have written me that the church that started OMBI in Turley, Oklahoma, has now gone in the charismatic movement. And the pastor of Shawnee Church is fooling with it in his private devotions. Right? That's right. And Brother Travis and I were just discussing it a while ago, and his daughter and her husband were members there, and they left the church because they just couldn't go along with some of his leanings toward the charismatic movement.
The church is growing because this Max Bain I write with gets a paper, and he has an article in the Shawnee paper, and
yeah.
His pastor.
Well, the thing that bothers me, and I mentioned this, that he has a member of that church, a lady who is rich, and Brother Travis said, yes, I know her, and called her name and said she's a millionaire. He's been influential in getting some money, giving her support for our school in Marlow. And so I'm just kind of a little scared situation now. What I'm trying to get across is nobody is immune to what this, to this situation.
Doesn't Brother Hubbard believe that the Son of God can come under the influence of these powers?
I don't know. I imagine he does. I imagine so. Yeah. I imagine that can come under the influence somewhat. This thing, fellas, try to train yourself to stay with the Word. And now, study, yes. For instance, this first time I've ever bought these, though I've known about them for years. And I was looking through one of them yesterday, and while the average one of the fellows who work along this line will take the Pentecost theory of the birth of the church, I noticed that he noted the apostolic church. Mentioned the apostolic church on which the Holy Spirit came to empower her. Well, I don't know just what all he meant about it, but if I understand his meaning exactly, the church during the apostolic days, the Holy Spirit did come to empower her, did he not? And to remain throughout the age. Lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the age, don't you say? So I'm finding some of these fellas are letting out some of the words that they'll have to acknowledge that there was a church before the day of Pentecost, you see. And that's the biggest fault that I have found with people who have projected their thinking into this area quite a bit. And but because of their failure on the church idea, we come along and kick everything that they say out and never look at it. Now, that's one reason that I've asked you to, if you can, get Dr. Kirkton's book. I want you to do some research reading in that, especially on the covenants. And in that book, he does take up the very thing that we've got here, innocence, conscience, human government, so on. He doesn't go into detail on it, but he acknowledges that those are terms that aren't too bad after all. All right, now I hope you have read in this text here now, in the beginning, bringing you on up to date to what we're studying now, the dispensation of innocence. You can read and learn as well as I can. So I'd like for you to do that and bring yourself up now.
What page is that, Brother Clark?
We're going to deal along with a few things here on beginning really on page 37, I think, will what we'll notice here. Page 37. We, in noticing this the other day, the age of innocence and man before he sinned, we noticed his creation, his responsibility that was involved, the fact that he was given to be king over the earth. Now, one thing that we want to note right here now is the fact that Adam and Eve are the parents of the human race. We all come from Adam. And there's a scripture, as in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. And that's the thing that gets me so much about these fellows that's always talking about, oh, the healing is in the atonement, bodily healing now is in the atonement just as much as the healing for sin is in the atonement. It just so happens, fellas, that positionally we have some wonderful, wonderful things in the atonement, but we're not in the possession of all of those things yet in our experiences, are we? I think the atonement will be the basis that we'll get our new bodies. By his stripes we are healed, and on that basis we'll get our new bodies. But these fellas that come along and are always talking about healing now, every last one of them that I know anything about lie down and die. Well, wonder what makes them die? As by one man, sin entered the world. And what by sin? Death by sin. So you see, their claims just will not stand up when you go into the scriptures fully, as fully as we're capable of doing, as time goes on. Brother Philip?
My grandmother, the Pentecostal movement there in Beckersdale, and one of her friends, real good friends, started this religion out of the Pentecostal movement. And she printed booklets and everything else, and she baptized people in her bathtub, and she said, if I baptize you, you'll never die. And they had a pretty good size of a booklet that, tossing, all they went down to trying to prove the Bible said that a person absolutely did not have to die and all this. Anyway, my grandmother, without my knowing it, invited me over to her house and got this woman over at the same time. She wanted me to talk with this woman, And she wanted to see which one of us was right. She didn't tell me anything about it. So I got over there and I talked with her and we kind of discussed the scriptures. And anyway, 2 weeks later, she died.
Oh.
And my grandmother and all of them blamed all me for hurting her faith. I stunted her faith and she died, Well, I told her, I said, 310, I said, that's... that's it, 70 years, I said, how old are you? She said, well, I'm going to be 70 years old, so-and-so-and-so. And she died. She is 70. I told her Hebrews 9:27, for it's upon another man who wants to die. Every man has got to die. That means all mankind. Not me. there's people even go stupid far enough to even say that.
She was 70 when she died, though?
Yeah.
Oh, that's something.
All right.
About a week later, she turned 70.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, we know that sin has come as a result of man's failure in the Garden of Eden. Now, that introduces us to the thought now of what's known as original and hereditary sin. Now, I mentioned a while ago that I hope that you have gone back and read what this writer has had to say about things up to the creation of man in this particular time, because somewhere sin had to originate. And we believe the Bible brings it out that it originated with Lucifer, and that it was through his work upon Eve, that she was deceived, but I think Adam had his eyes wide open when he did this. All right, so we have now what we know as the federal head of humanity. Bottom of the page, it says Adam was not only the federal or representative head of the race, but the seminal head. Therefore, the infection of sin and depravity, the result of his disobedience, and he uses the word apostasy, literally falling into sin, was received by hereditary transmission to his seed, that is, the Adamic race or people descending from Adam, you see. And so, that sin principle works onward. Now, you remember some time ago that we noted the fact that Eve was taken from Adam, and was taken from Adam before he fell into sin. Therefore, that left the woman to be on the ground that the Holy Spirit could overshadow her and she could be the mother of the incarnate Christ. That is, the one who was free from the sin nature, because he was not begotten by a descendant of Adam. Therefore, a woman stood in a peculiar situation, and that's the reason, I think, as we will notice, that in Genesis 3 and 15, when he said that enmity would be between her seed and serpent's seed, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head. All right, so the offspring of woman, the sin principle, that is not transmitted or is not given by the woman, but by the man, you see. So, here's the sin principle, you see, from man. So, it says in Genesis 5 and 3, Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Not in the image and likeness of God in which he himself was created, but in his own sinful, fallen, and depraved likeness. All right. So, you see how he failed in his responsibility. And in Genesis 3, verses 7 to 19, let's notice. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Now, God already knew that he had done that. I had already known that he had done that. But he was questioning man for him to face the situation, you see. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. All right. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All right. So now we get the result of the judgment as a result of man's failure. I hope, fellas, this is the thing that you see. You and I have our existence. We are what we are in our triune experience of what we call life or being, because God is. And if there wasn't God, I wouldn't be. You get the point? All right. Now, likewise, we're going to find, we do find, that our being here today, I had absolutely nothing to do with it. Neither did Adam and Eve. God created them. He took the initiative. He brought them into what they know as life, conscious existence. Now, God must likewise bring us into spiritual life from himself. From himself. And that's the thing we're going to find in every one of these ways in which God has dealt with man. Man just simply did not have it made on any score at all. He proved a failure from start to finish. And if you remember when we were in our other book last semester, we raised the question, why is it that when Satan is loosed at the end of the millennium, vast hosts of mankind rebel against God then? Well, today man says, what's wrong with me is because this environment that I'm in, you've fix it where I'll have everything that I need, and we won't have this sin problem. Well, that's the liberal's religion, you know. And so God in the millennium now is going to arrest the effect of this curse upon the earth to the point that mankind will just have everything that he needs. And we're even told that before they ask, I'll answer. There just won't be any waiting for anything. We noted, you know, that earth will yield or increase. The animal kingdom will be changed. I really think this atmospheric condition as we know it today will be somewhat changed, and well, just about everything that's against us now will be for mankind then. But then what will man do when he is let exercise his own choice, and that's exactly what he does when Satan is loose for a little season. He rebels. Now, not all, but the majority will rebel. There'll be, I might better not say it that way, but a great host, let's put it that way, will rebel. Well, what does God do? He literally shuts man's mouth and makes him acknowledge the thing that's wrong with you is sin. 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 And men, to a great degree, because of their sin nature, do have a lot to do with environment, especially in the moral realm, as it will affect nature, you see, and so on. If somebody doesn't care anything about responsibility to God, they don't mind going down here and cutting down a whole forest of trees and ruin it, same way with the oil companies and all of that, why, to get me rich and so on. What I care about the future generation. And our liberal politicians today are saying, oh, well, let's don't worry about these future generations. Let's just have our ball right now. Let's just spend right now. And incidentally, I think I told you this, but I noticed old Eric Severide has been converted. He's a liberal from out yonder, but I noticed that he's beginning to warn now that business ran its gauntlet and broke itself in 1929. And he says the government now has, and he went on to note that it was about 40 years in doing that thing. And he says we're right close, we're about on the 40-year period now when the governments are just about ready to burst themselves, go bankrupt and so on. And so even the liberals today are beginning to see that what they have been doing and so on is not the thing, don't we see? So it brings us all back to this, that even in this present life, certain laws of conservation and economics and so on are God's laws, and the violation of those laws in the various realms, we're going to pay the price for it. But what I'm getting at simply is this, that sin entered the world, and as a result of that sin coming into the world, that brought judgment. That brought judgment. And so there's the judgment upon humanity. Well, I note and I see nothing wrong with it that in our Scofield Reference Bible, he brings out these thoughts on the Edenic Covenant, which was an agreement that God made with man, and he tested man, would he remain true to him or would he fall for Satan's lie? Well, man fell. That agreement that God had made, even in making man the king of the earth, don't you see? I use that terminology. That man brought ruination upon that very thing. Let me note another thing today. And that is that the most blessed state that we can know in this life is the state of marriage, home. Man and woman fulfill their created destiny. That's a part of them. And as long as they will do that, according to the rules that God laid down, you can have just about as much happiness there as there can be happiness in a world wherein there is sin. But now look what man has done in violation of those laws that God has put around the marriage relationship and home and so on. So that today, I believe this Gabor, what's her name?
Shasha
Gabor. She's divorced. I believe it's her 12th husband. Because what? Well, her husband promised that he's going to make her a nightclub in a home. And then, too, he's going to rebuild her Rolls Royce, and he took it apart and he didn't put it back together. Well, all silly things like that, don't you see? What I'm trying to say is, fellas, that we are prone and we will ruin any of the best relationships that are possible so long as we are obedient to God. And the laws of God, as they relate. Now you take, for instance, how many of you remember the Dust Bowl days of the 30s? Oh man, all of you been born since then?
Some of these guys
I heard that history.
You did? All right. Well, one of the reasons, the main reason for the Dust Bowl was because during World War I, wheat went sky high. And so man put the plow out yonder into the prairies that were growing up with luscious grass, and he broke it up and began to plant wheat. It's good grassland, but the result was brought about when under drought conditions, why, the land blew away. And that's the reason so many Okies are in California today, because they left Oklahoma back during that time. Well, what? Man's violation of some laws of nature, don't you see? And man reaps what he sows. Well, this is brought out so clearly right there in the age of innocence. You look at a child born into the world, and he's so cute and so sweet and all of that, and you just think, well, he might be a glorious servant of God, or he, before they did away with capital punishment, he might have gone to the electric chair. Why? Because of the potentiality that's in him, as to which he yields himself to, don't you see? So that lets us know that even a child in a state of innocence, and they say one of the first things that a child will do will lie to you, and they will. I've heard the parents talk about them just screaming, little tots just scream, you know, and you'd think, oh, they're dying with a colic. You get up and turn on the light, and what'd they do? Colic would leave them. What's wrong? They're wanting the light. That's it. And so, by its crying that way and so on, make you think something was wrong with it. Well, that's just the nature now, even with children who are in a state of innocence. This lets us know, fellas, as God made man, he made him in the image of God. And for him to do that, God was not going to make a robot. And as someone has said, God gave man the power of choice to choose. According to him, the greatest dignity of any of his creation, but the greatest danger involved in its use. Well, you can just take this power of choice that we have with reference to everyday affairs. If you and I are not guided by some sane principles, and they're grounded in God, we'll soon wreck the whole situation, won't we? But if we will follow the recognized rules and so on, well, we get along a whole lot better. We get along a whole lot better. Well, that lets us know, don't you see, that a state of innocence is not a safe state, even when humanity in his infancy, even though he was grown as he was created and so on, it wasn't safe. He lacked something. And of course, fellas, what you and I think we're going to find out all along through this, he lacked that life principle that came as a result of choice, and that life principle involves the Logos, the Christ, the life principle that's in Jesus Christ. And that's one reason that I believe that even in the tree of life, man needed to set the nature in him. And there it was in that tree of life. And had he done so there, he would have set the life principle that later we get as in the Lamb of God slain from the disruption or the downcasting of the creation under sin. And of course, as we go along now, we will find that Christ then becomes the federal head of a new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And so we'll find him as the second Adam. Now, someone has asked the question, you'll find this on page 39, before the fall. What was the appearance of Adam and Eve before their tragic fall? He says there's no doubt that they were clothed with the Shekinah glory of God. All right, that they were clothed with a kind of glow, you know. And I understand that today it's possible with some type of photography to catch a faded glow around a human being. About evidence, probably. That's the way he was clothed. And when he said he was naked, he realized that that thing had departed from him. Don't we maybe see a little incident involving that to a degree when the Shekinah light stayed with the nation of Israel over the tabernacle and then in the temple? And I believe it's Ezekiel who gives the record of how the Shekinah light left, went out the eastern gate, and that glory departed from Israel, and so has been gone ever since, which was a visible manifestation of the invisible God. So, in a sense then, I think if man was clothed in this kind of Shekinah glory, it showed that his glory came from his creator. His clothing was from his creator, you see. Now, we notice that when Moses came down from the mountain after communing with God, we read, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses put a veil upon his face. Now, sometimes we will use this terminology when someone is real happy and giving expression to that happiness. We say they were radiantly happy. Radiantly happy. Well, I didn't necessarily see a light as light, but I could see something, well, I use the word radiant, shiningly happy. It was just so evident, you see. So Moses when he was so close to God here. And by the way, what happened to old Stephen when they were stoning him? And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I think the people said they thought maybe he saw an angel or something, because what? His face glowed. His face glowed. That was the evidence, you see. All right? The people could not see his physical features, that is Moses, for the glory that hid them. It was not until after their separation from God that Adam and Eve realized that they were no longer clothed with God's Shekinah, the effulgent glory of his light and life had lifted, and they realized that they were naked. Not destitute of clothes as we think of nakedness, but destitute of God. And did you know, the more ungodly people get, the more they want to take off their clothes? Have you noticed that? You know, there's so much that happens in everyday life if we know by which to judge it. It's just evidence to us, you see, of the condition of mankind as sinners. So on. You'll take right today when people have gone literally crazy over the glorification of sex. I'm guessing that as a result of that, we're going to have people's lives shortened tremendously because of their overindulgence in that thing. Well, watch it. The Lord tarries 15, 20 years. Some of you can remember the statement I made and see if there's any credence to it. See if that works out. All right. Now, this is the sad condition of every person. Adam's right. A little 9-year-old girl was learning to skate on her new skates right after Christmas. She got right out in front of our house and she hit the sidewalk. And she said, Jesus, I hate your guts. I wonder why she said that. I wonder why she even used the name Jesus in it anyway. Fellas, the very fact that people will misuse the name of Jesus, using it profanely, is an evidence that they're depraved. It's an evidence that they're depraved, don't you see? That's it. All right. We read in Hebrews 2 and 7 that after the rebellion and the fall of angels, and in accord with his perfect and eternal purpose, God made man. Now, we looked into that some in last semester, you see, God's purpose in the creation of man. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Did set him over the works of thy... I'm going to jump the gun right here, fellas. Of all the glorious promises made to the nation of Israel, well, Israel turned down the kingdom before, and their king, and they crucified him. And it was necessary for there to be a church with Christ to rule and reign. And there was, that little church even there had the nation of Israel accepted it. I think they'd have had a work there. The nation of Israel cannot today come into her prophetic blessings until the church is glorified and in her place with Jesus Christ. And they are going to be in such a place ruling and reigning with him that they'll make it possible for this whole earth to respond. What do we find in Romans chapter 8? That earth is crying in travail now, waiting for what? The adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And when, fellas, we are glorified and God gets through judging the misusers of earth, his property, bless your soul, this old earth's going to respond to the glory of her rulers. And that will be Jesus Christ and his church fulfilling her place with him. There and then, this whole earth will respond to that glorious condition. Well, what are we talking about? Well, he's going to have this church and so on to set over the creation. And of course, in the final glory age, going to be in the New Jerusalem, you see. Old Abraham saw that day and rejoiced, and because of that particular situation, he left that country, went out to a land because he looked for a city, a government, a civilization which hath foundations, whose builder or architect and executor of the plans is God. Is God. Now, I love to do things. That's the proper nature of person is to do things. When I was a child growing up, there were a lot of toys, things that I wanted. We were just too poor for me to dad to give to us, and so on. I never shall forget the first time we got a little red wagon. But I always wondered about, during your childhood, you want these things, son. I just thought, oh, well, won't. Well, I was taking a course under Dr. Fred Stevenson under Bible psychology. And he came at it this way. He said, you see that little boy out there busy with that little wagon? He says that is as necessary to his development and his mentality as his father's old farm wagon is to his accomplishment of his destiny in life. Well, that made me think of it. And you know what? One thing that I wanted so bad was a tricycle. A tricycle. Well, I got a hold of me one of these three-wheel tricycles a couple of 3 years ago. It was one speed, and I couldn't do much with it, so I finally sold it. I got another one over there in the garage, got a motor on the back of it. I put one of these chicken motors on that little old three-wheel bicycle I had. You know, that kind of goes on the front fork and on, and they call them chicken motors. That helped me along, but I notice now that they've got a 3-speed, and I think one maybe goes up to 10-speed. Well, I'm not so interested in the high speed, but I'd like to get one that I could start off easier with. I still would like to have one. Well, you say that's childish. Well, maybe it is, but that's humanity for you, if you please.
Same with trains.
Exactly so.
I kind of like to watch cartoons.
All right.
I got a race car set for Christmas. I play with it more easily.
Yeah. All right.
You do too.
So what we're trying to bring out right here, fellas, is the fact that even man in his innocent state needed something just like children in their state of relative innocence today need things too. You see that? Now that begins to let us get a little look-see, I think, into the psychology of things to a degree.
Now, Brother Faraday, in the Genesis 3 and 7, where it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Does this fit in? Is this a general principle in the innocent state that to that time they could not see? I seem to see a relationship here between their eyes or their vision being cleared. God, in other words, revealing to them, to man, what he would have him to know at specific times. Is there a kind of a parallel in that between that, let's say, for instance, Zechariah's blindness or Paul being blinded or things of this nature, you know, the visible ability, the ability to see visibly with the eyes and to get a better understanding
God. I think maybe that if I get what you're getting at, there's a symbolic situation here, don't you see? We often say, oh, I see the light when I comprehend something, don't you see? Let me try to illustrate this way. You take a child when he gets out and disobeys, and he comes in home, there's usually a look of guiltiness that the parents pretty well know that something has happened. And that he knows that inwardly, and there's an outward expression of it. Don't you see? So man realized when he'd sinned that something's happened, just kind of like that child realized that when he'd disobeyed, he felt bad, and there was an expression of it outwardly. Now, I think maybe this may be what's involved here. I really think that really here was a light that came from inwardly. Now, where did that light come from when Jesus was transfigured? It came from inward. And out and even cause his clothing to glow. So, I think his good innocent state, everything had a manifestation of light and so on. But when he sinned, he realized that that was gone. That he was uncovered. Now, that's the main thing about a person when he's done something wrong. A little child done something wrong. He realizes that situation. I'm wrong. So, and I'm found out. And in his mind, he knows good and well he's going to be found out. His covering is gone. Okay. I wish you'd start on page 41. And read the rest of your